Evening, everybody. Welcome. My name is Graham. I'm on staff. It's good to be preaching in the evening service. I haven't for a while, and I thought, gee, I haven't taught for a while, but that's actually not true. I've been doing a lot of teaching in the Sunday school and in our Friday Bible clubs, and it's been a great joy to teach the children the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever read or heard a sermon series on Habakkuk. I haven't, and I was told that I have to preach through Habakkuk. So I've done some work, but I'm praying that the Lord will help us together to understand and to apply it to us. Brian Moyles mentioned to me just before coming up that Gwede Mantashe has asked at a church service this morning that we pray for the meeting of the top six with the with Jacob Zuma tonight. He obviously thinks there's something going on, and I think it's appropriate in light of our passage that we do pray for that meeting. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you hear our prayer. We pray for the ANC today. We pray for their meeting tonight, which will possibly be a very difficult meeting. We pray, Lord, that they will act in righteousness. We pray that they would act in humility. And we pray that whatever happens will be for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray these things, we know that you are in full control. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever got to a point in your life where you just throw your hands in the air? You throw your hands in the air and you say, I just don't know. I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what to do about it. See, sometimes life is of such a nature that we are forced to question reality, to consider truth and grapple with why things are the way they are. Well, this was true for the prophet Habakkuk. Like all prophets, his role was to call God's people, who often strayed from God, back to covenant faithfulness. But in this book, the prophet is actually playing quite a unique role, different from the other prophets of Israel. You see, instead of engaging Israel themselves and calling them back to God, he's actually engaging God. He's questioning God. In fact, the structure of the book is around these questioning. So Habakkuk asks a question, and then God answers him. He asks another question, and then God answers him. And the book ends in a song of praise. There's moments in the questioning that leave you a little bit unsettled as you listen to Habakkuk's questioning of God. Because it's these questions that straddle the line between being sincere and irreverent. But of course, there's a rawness that resonates deeply with our journey of faith. Habakkuk's ministry is dated somewhere between 610 and 580 BC. He was a prophet that ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah. You may remember that 120 years before this, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. In fact, they had been destroyed, never to return to Israel. At this point in Habakkuk's ministry, the people should have been in a good space in Jerusalem. About 12 years before this, King Josiah had instituted sweeping reforms in Jerusalem. You read in 2 Kings chapter 23 that he reinstituted the temple worship, the reading of scriptures, and he called for the destruction of all idols. And so Israel were meant to be at a point where they were in a good place, blessed by God and worshiping him. But unfortunately, as is the case with Israel's pattern, they again had strayed into idolatry and rejecting God. Habakkuk, a righteous man, was frustrated and distraught over the state of God's people. We see this as he vents his frustration and his faith. To him, the situation is intolerable. Just look at verse 3b. He says, "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." at the heart of this situation is the people's abandonment of God's justice and order. In fact, if you read through this book, the words justice and injustice are used numerous times. It's a really important theme for Habakkuk and, of course, for God. See, the injustice in Judah at the time was that instead of peace, there was conflict amongst the people. Instead of harmony, strife. Instead of the order of law, there was chaos. Everybody doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. See, God's intended order for community is totally missing in Jerusalem at this time when Habakkuk speaks. In fact, we're told that it's literally paralyzed. The community itself is paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. It's paralyzed by the maneuvering of the wicked who frustrate the good intentions of the righteous and who pervert the law of God, who pervert the law of the land. In one sense, they don't uphold the very constitution and law that God has given to them. And although there are many faithful people who want to uphold God's justice, they are helpless in the midst of corruption. And so they turn to the only one who can help. See, Habakkuk himself has been consistently and constantly praying, we see from verse 2. He's been crying out for God's help in the situation, pleading that God would bring justice to the land. There's a desperation in his voice, isn't there, as you read it? How long, Lord? How long must I cry out to you for help? How long must I cry out to you for justice? Despite the desperate pleas of the prophet, he of course feels as though God is not hearing him. He has a series of complaints in his questioning. Did you notice them? God, you don't listen. You do not save us. God, why do you make us stare injustice in the face every day? God, why do you tolerate injustice? Can you sense that line that he's straddling between being sincere before God and irreverent? See, it's on this fine line that we find the experience of God's people throughout history. The experience of unanswered prayer. See, we pray over and over again for righteousness in our government, but corruption runs freely. We pray for peace in our world, but everywhere we look, there's another war raging or starting. We pray for God's good to come on earth, but all we find is human evil waiting around the corner. Of course, it's not only on a national, international level we experience this, but we also experience this on a personal level. It's the experience of those who pray over and over again for the healing of their loved ones, only to be confronted by death. Spouses who pray for love to come back into the home, but are only met with apathy or even hostility. For the anxious and the depressed who cry out for relief from the darkness. But then the clouds come again. The reality is we each have this sort of experience one time or another in our Christian walk. We're weary of the world and the devastation of sin. And yet, we keep praying. We keep praying because our frustration is not without faith. Listen to a quote from one of the commentators about Habakkuk. Habakkuk's questions are not questions that rise from doubt, but out of a lively faith in God. For a person who trusts in God and clings to his will knows that what God orders for human society could mean. You see, it's with faith that the prophet prays, knowing God's character, knowing that his covenant is sure, that his ways are blessed. You see, it's because of our hope in God, the God of justice, and a world to come without injustice, that we pray for God's kingdom to come. See, as God's people, we know what life could be like if everyone followed God wholeheartedly, if the whole world submitted to him with everything they are. We know what it could be like. See, if we didn't know or didn't hope for these things, well, we wouldn't pray, would we? See, the prayer filled with questions, asked in even in anguish, even sometimes in frustration, are actually a sign of faith. See, we pray because we long for, we yearn for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we also understand that there's a groaning at the present time. A groaning, but not without faith. See, we find comfort in our theology of God, in who he is and in his promises, knowing that God will bring about his purposes, even if it's not in our timing. We see, we trust in God's timing because God does respond to injustice and our prayers in his sovereignty. See, God will always have a sovereign response to injustice. God's response for the cry for help from Habakkuk and the injustice is both comforting and also at the same time confounding. Look at what God says to him. Verse 5. Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. See, God never remains neutral on injustice. Every injustice will eventually be brought to book, not by our hand, but by God's. Do you notice there he says, I am raising up the Babylonians. I am raising up this nation that will sweep across the land to undo this injustice that you have caused. Of course, the Babylonians themselves miss this fact, that it's God is the one who has given them power. In verse 11, we see that they themselves don't worship God. They worship themselves in their own power and thinking, and thinking that their domination and authority rests in and of themselves. Of course, it's the folly of every nation on earth, isn't it? Every nation that prospers and is powerful, they all forget that it's only by God's hand that they were able to do so. The description of Babylonians' power, their arrogance, and their sweeping destruction is almost breathtaking as you read it. These people are ruthless, impetuous. They are a feared and dreaded people, we see in verse 7. Verse 8, they fly in like an eagle, swooping to devour. They come intent on violence. You can imagine the dread and the fear of nations as they watched from their walls, as the Babylonian forces advanced towards them, we're told, like a desert wind. Historians say this about the leader of the Babylonian forces at the time. Nebuchadnezzar was considered within his time to be one of the greatest war leaders in the known world, without sympathy for anybody. He was as ruthless as Habakkuk's account says. But there is one thing that is very clear in Scripture. He, the Babylonian ruler, and the Babylonians were subject to God's rule and authority. It is God and God alone who raised them up and gave them power and strength. It's also good to remember that it's also God who brings these nations low. You might remember the account of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Remember, he claimed glory and power for himself. God's response to that in judgment was to make him crazy like a wild animal. And he ended up living with the beasts. See, this is the same king, Habakkuk, who had already swept away Judah. See, God was in Habakkuk's time bringing about his justice sovereignly in this way. And nothing has changed today. God will always bring justice. God will act. See, there may be times and seasons where it seems like injustice is the norm with no end, where the wicked seem to prosper without restraint. But the end will come for all injustice. See, injustice can only go on for so long, and then God acts in his sovereign purposes. Remember that this is his world, And he will not tolerate injustice forever. Of course, we can't always know the timing of God's purposes, but we certainly can know that there is an end. There is always an end. And so this brings comfort for the believer. Comfort because corruption, abuse, oppression, and evil all will eventually come to an end. Sometimes not in our lifetime. But the comfort that we have as believers is that when our time comes to an end on this earth, so does the injustice. And we will live in a place of perfect justice. It's comfort knowing that God is in control of all nations, of governments, of armies, of political parties. When one is overthrown, it's for his purposes. When one rises up, it's for his purposes. And so as God's people, there's no need to panic when things seem like they're out of control. God is always in control. And so we pray. We cry out to him to bring justice. We pray, we trust, and we rest in him, even when we have no idea what's going on. Of course, it's relevant for us today, isn't it? We don't need to panic when corruption seems to have no end. Or we don't need to worry when we hear rumors of land grabs. Because God is in control. Instead, we can endure as God's people. We can persevere and at the same time call on God to end the injustice, knowing that he will act. In his time, he will act. Of course, this is comforting news, isn't it? But this passage also confounds us. It raises the question of the justice of God's justice. In other words, does God act in justice when he sends an evil nation to wipe out Judah and to take them into slavery? Instead of bringing peace like Habakkuk was asking for, instead of bringing order, he sends an evil nation to destroy and bring disorder. How can a good God use evil in such a way? Well, whatever we think, we must understand that God always acts in justice. You see, in this instance, God is merely handing Judah over to their desires and wishes. They rejected God's order and rule. And so he gives them the order of a nation who does not follow God. He gives them the Babylonian order, the order without God, which is exactly what they were asking for. Like in the letter to the Romans in the New Testament, God hands us over to our own wicked desires. See, the terrifying reality is that when we reject God, when we exclude him from our nation or from our families, he hands us over to ourselves. See, in effect, God says, if this is what you want, I will give it to you. You can wallow in it, and the evil you do will become my judgment on you. Yes, God raises up nations and gives them strength and power and skills, but it is the nations, the peoples of those nations, whose hearts invent all kinds of evil and act on it. See, God always acts in justice. His justice is always measured out according to the wrong that has been done. God will never be found to be unjust. Of course, we struggle with this because we can't always see how and when and what God is doing. Sometimes, like Habakkuk, it does look like God is tolerating injustice. But he's not. The scriptures testify over and over and over again to God's goodness and righteousness and justice. God is always going to act against injustice. Always. But it's in his timing, not ours. See, God is always at work, even when we don't understand or see. See, it's terrifying and confounding to know that in the midst of war, disorder, and evil, rather than being a sign of the absence of God's work, it may, but not always, be the evidence of God working out his purposes. In the midst of the chaos that we see in this world, God is working out his purposes. We don't know how it all fits together, but he does. Of course, it was no different at the cross, wasn't it? An innocent man was suffering and dying. The greatest injustice of all, that the Son of God was put on a cross. And as you look at that, you may concede that God is not in control, but he was. He used that evil situation to bring about the payment for the penalty of our sin. And at the same time brought judgment on sin, death, and Satan. In that one act, God was showing that he will always deal with injustice. And praise be to God that God has dealt with the injustice of us rejecting him by giving us his own son. See, sometimes the things we see we don't always understand. But God is using these things for our good. The truth is, God is moving all things within his sovereign purposes to bring judgment and salvation. And so as God's people, as we look at this world and sometimes throw our hands up and say, I don't know what's going on. Well, we have comfort and assurance in these words. We can endure, we can persevere, even in the midst of chaos, because we know that God will act. That even in the midst of chaos and evil, he will bring justice in his time. And so we pray in faith. We plead with God to bring justice, knowing that he's in control. When we look at the world events around us, we know God is in control. But for those who perhaps this evening don't follow God, the scriptures tell us that the chaos around us is a warning and a sign. It's a warning that ultimately one day full judgment will come. And so you need to turn to God today. See, the injustice of rejecting God will only be tolerated by God for so long, and then his justice will come. If we don't plead to him to forgive us through Jesus Christ, then he will give us what we've asked for, a place without him and without his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do so often, even if we don't use these words of Habakkuk, cry out, what is going on? What is going on at an international level? What's going on with our country, our government? What's going on in our lives? And Lord, we thank you that you've helped us to see this evening, that we can ask these questions by faith, knowing that one day you will bring an end to all injustice. You will bring an end to all our pain and our suffering that causes us to cry out to you. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who continually prays for your justice. Help us to be a people who stand firm in the midst of injustice, that we do not waver, but we hold on to you in the midst of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.